Please turn your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 5. This will be part 2 of the Sermon on the Mount teachings. A little look at some of the beautiful proclamation that the King is making about the kingdom of heaven. We looked at, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth or the land. In all of these, a pronouncement of favorability is being made, blessed. And it's much more than just an adjective of happy. When you look at the root word of happy, it goes back to the word hap. Maybe you've heard of happenstance, or it's fortune or luck. And I don't think that's what God is saying here in his word, is you're lucky. But it's a very favorable pronouncement of a blessedness. And one of the things as we go through these, what's known as the Beatitudes or the blessedness, is what came right before that, and we looked at this real quickly last week, is what Jesus was doing right before this. He had been just got done dealing with the temptations with the devil, and then he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, and he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we get into this Sermon on the Mount, and it was an important statement, the Hebrew idiom, where, and Jesus opened his mouth, and that is to prepare the reader for something big, something profound. And this, of course, this teaching known as the Sermon on the Mount is much more than any sermon, but a great pronouncement of the ways of the kingdom that is now and yet to come, the kingdom which is now, but much more yet to come. When Jesus was praying the Lord's Prayer, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that will be a call for each one of ourselves to live the ways of the kingdom now. But it's also a promise that the kingdom of heaven shall be on earth in the coming days, in the future. So we have this wonderful section here of the Beatitudes, and we're going to look at verse 6 to start with today. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hunger and thirst, of course, is a figure of speech, but it's a deep, deep, deep desire, hungering and a thirsting. If you think of the baser appetites of man, hunger and thirst are right up there at the top. And he says, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And I'd like you to put your finger here. We can get a little glimpse of how big a thirsting and a hungering that he's speaking of. If you put your finger here or your ribbon here and go to Psalm 42, this figure is used here as well. Psalm 42. Verse 1, Psalm 42, verse 1, as the hart, or the deer, panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Do you see how the psalmist, using this figure, can speak louder than if he spoke literally? As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I want you to think about when a person is hungering and thirsting. Are we thirsting when we have quenched our thirst, when we have had drink to the fill? Are we still hungering after we have eaten to our fill and are satisfied? But we are hungering and we are thirsting when we still are not satisfied, when we haven't had our thirst quenched. And this wonderful figure here, back in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. This word used for filled is absolutely, completely filled. It's used of an animal being topped off before they go to market, where they basically, it's filled to the top. It's filled. It's used as when you're satiated, when you're absolutely filled physically and content mentally, you're filled. There's no left. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And this righteousness, it's a promise. It's shall be filled is in the passive voice, so it's something that's done to the hungering and thirsting. It's not by their own doing. It's a passive mood, and it's supplied by someone other than themselves. And here we can see that filled is by God Almighty in the kingdom of heaven. It's not just the lone virtue of justice and moral uprightness. It's more than merely to see uprightness prevailing in our world and in our society. It's even more than a strong desire for doing righteously, but it's a desire for righteousness. It's how we are, how we are to be, for being righteous. I want you to think about the people that Jesus was addressing in that time as he sat there in the teacher's position and posture, teaching something profound to them. Think about the people he was teaching to and the righteousness which they, if they so sought this righteousness, was it ever obtainable by the law? It was unattainable. No matter how much effort and discipline that they would try to put forth, it was unattainable. This righteousness, being the righteousness, the righteousness of God, is only available because of the Savior, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. They haven't been quenched yet. They haven't arrived yet at it. Their hunger hasn't been fulfilled. But blessed are they that do have that hunger for righteousness, because in the kingdom they shall be filled. The ways of the kingdom. This isn't you got to be righteous so you can get into the kingdom. Oh, no, no. It's the ways of the kingdom of heaven. And what a beautiful thought. Some of these people were seeking after righteousness so hard and not able to find it. Some of these people that were sitting at Jesus' feet, so to speak, at that teaching, were so taught and bombarded by the righteousness that the Pharisees were teaching that they probably, maybe, almost had given up. When you see when Jesus comes and he teaches us, each one of these things are, this is how this is favorable, blessed, blessed, blessed. And they probably never really thought of themselves that way. Picture it. What was going on in Judea at that time? They were under occupied rule. And the Romans were super fair, weren't they? The Romans were very much for Rome. That's how Rome was. And then in their own search for the truth and search for righteousness, they were taught. And the example of the righteousness of the Pharisees will be brought up later in the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. So we see this wonderful pronouncement. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This word mercy is much more than a legal term. It's a term of great compassion. It's a term that means it means the acknowledgement of someone's misery coupled with the intense desire to relieve that misery. The acknowledgement of someone's misery with the intense desire to do something about the relieving of that misery. And when we look at all these different beatitudes, the misery, the underlying misery was judgment. The underlying misery was that yearning for the kingdom of heaven. The misery that's received from this world can only be relieved by God. And in the kingdom of heaven, the misery shall not exist. No more tears, no more suffering, no more death. We think about that. And how does that affect us now, or to the people listening to this, when we think of the hope that we have, not only in the now where God acknowledges people's misery, but also gives a way to relieve that misery. In this day and time on this earth, as it is right now, there is misery. But there's also relief from that misery by God and His grace. grace deals with the cause, and misery, and this mercy deals with the relief of the misery. And I'd like to show a couple places in God's word that really shows this word, mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. We're going to stay in the book of Matthew. The first place we're going to look at is in Matthew 15. And I'm sure you've all read this, but I think it's good for us to look at it in light of the ways of the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew chapter 15, and in verse 21, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan. Let us stop there. A woman of Canaan, was she of the children of Israel? No. But nonetheless, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. This woman had great misery. She needed help. And what did she cry unto Jesus? Have mercy upon me, thou son of David. Lord, thou son of David. Have compassion toward me. There's misery involved. She was in misery. And she was seeking help, the relief from that misery. Another place where we can see an aspect of the depth of this word is in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and in verse 23. Now, this section is often used when people are teaching forgiveness, and forgiveness is a great deal of how one person can show mercy or compassion to another. Peter just got done saying, how many times do I got to forgive somebody? Seven times seven? And what does Jesus say? Seven times 70. Or in other words, forgive. So this section here is often a beautiful section to show forgiveness. But the underlying thing about this is the mercy. And we'll see that. So in Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven. See, what was he preaching? The kingdom of heaven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Taking account would mean the reckoning. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents is such an amount that probably could never be paid in the man's lifetime. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Verse 27. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with what? Compassion. That's what we're looking at here. He was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. What was the underlying thing that caused this king to forgive the debt? The compassion, the mercy, the seeing of a misery, and then the relief given to take care of that misery. Then the Lord of that servant, verse 27, was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Much, much smaller amount. And he, this servant that just got, just was the recipient of such mercy and such compassion and such forgiveness. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that which thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Who just got done saying those very words? The person who received such mercy and such forgiveness. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Look at verse 33. Big bold print here in our hearts. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? See the word compassion? See the word pity? That's the word mercy used in Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Same word. Shouldn't thou though also have had compassion or mercy, the acknowledgement of misery, coupled with the desire to relieve that misery? Verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. And being all that many talents, how long do you think he was in the tormentors? Just was. Verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. This isn't how to get into the kingdom, but it is the ways of the kingdom of heaven. I want you to think about this. When the Lord comes back and we're changed, and the kingdom of heaven comes on earth, how much room do you think there would be for us to hold a grudge or those in debt that may have wronged us or owed us something? How much room do you think there is for that in the kingdom of heaven? It would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Especially when we look how merciful God has been to all of us and what he's forgiven all of us, something that would, even if we had a lifetime, we couldn't pay it. It was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his only begotten Son to save us. Do you see how the ways of the kingdom is mercy? The ways of the kingdom is forgiveness. There's no room for it. There's no room for it when Christ comes back. And frankly, there's really no room for it in our hearts either today as we live in the kingdom of heaven, in our hearts and in our lives, the body of Christ. But that's the depth of this word mercy. It's when acknowledged, there's an acknowledgement of misery. There's an acknowledgement of someone needs help. And it's beyond their capability to take care of it. An acknowledgement of that misery coupled with the intense desire to do something to relieve that misery. When we think about how much mercy will be in the ways of the kingdom, we can live that today in the kingdom, in our hearts. And we'll surely be living it in the future days to come. We're going to click off one more beatitude before we go this morning. And that is verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. What does it say in the Bible about someone who sees God? Can they and live? But what's this say? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's much more than just a visual optic. In the now, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, they shall experience God, they will be able to be in God's presence. They will experience that intimacy with God without the guilt, without the sin, without the burdens and the interference of that sin. This pure, it means cleansed. It means purged. It means if I've got pure gold, what did I have to do to that pure gold? Or pure silver. What's the process called, anybody? Refining. What's removed? The impurities, the contaminations, everything that is not what gold is. We see this word katharos word in God's word when it's referring to pure gold, when it's referring to pure water, when it's referring to the pure word. It's uncontaminated. It's been purged. It's been cleansed. It also, by a figure, can mean a singleness. When you think about when something's been purified, say gold, you just have a single what? Element left. And that element that's left is gold. Blessed are the pure in heart, the purged, the heart that has been cleansed. You see, the psalmist asked God to search his heart. Search his heart to see if there's any evil or any wickedness in his heart so that he can deal with it, so he can purge his heart. When you think about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The sin, the darkness in a man's heart will beset or interfere with a relationship with God. In the kingdom of heaven, remember, it's both now and yet to come. The fullness of it's yet to come when it will be on earth. Do you know what kind of hearts will be in the kingdom of heaven? They will be pure. They will be purged. You know, the only way for a man to cleanse their heart, to purge their heart, is the Savior, the Lord Jesus, the King of the kingdom. There's even, you talk to the psychologists and therapists, there's even a type of therapy that people use to help people. It's called cathartic therapy. Maybe you've heard of it, or someone wants to get to a catharsis. You may have heard that phrase. But that cathartic therapy is where they bring up things to get it out, to purge in that therapy. Whether it works or doesn't work or is true or not, but that's what they do. But the concept is to purge that which is affecting them. They get that from this word katharos. Katharos, that's that pure. It's pure. It's not contaminated. And I think when we look at God's word and we see that in the future days, with a heart that is pure, and all hearts will be in the kingdom of heaven, will there be anything that separates a man, woman, from a man or a woman, from the intimacy and the communion that they can have with God Almighty and with the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a pureness. It's a cleansed. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ does that. Cleanses us from all sin. And I'd like to close this morning in the book of Hebrews, if you would, to kind of get an idea of what that purged, cleansed heart. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, and we'll start in verse 1. Verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. The burdens and weights of sin, and sin itself, the King James says beset. It's a word that means interferes. Because that's what sin does. It interferes. It interferes with that blessed life. It interferes with that relationship with God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. They will experience God and enjoy God, both in the now and more so, and more literally so, in our future. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This word beset there, I'm going to carry this with me. I don't know if you guys on the Zoom can catch this or not. I need a volunteer. Okay. Let's pretend that I am a runner. I'm in a race. And let's say Liz's big toe there is the finish line. And I'm running. And you don't want me to get to the race, to finish line. So you stand right where I've got to come through. And I'm running. And you're in the way. So it's interfering with me getting to the big toe. That's what that word beset means. It interferes with us. It's used in the Greek literature as someone who's standing in the way in a race. And that's what sin does. But when that sin and the weight of sin has been purged in the heart, it takes away that interference. Isn't that cool? I don't know. It just tickles my funny bone when I think of that. So this morning we looked at some more of the Beatitudes and remembering that the kingdom of heaven is both now and much more yet to come when the kingdom of heaven is on earth. And right now, the kingdom of heaven is wherever we are in our hearts and in our lives, and we represent our King. We are citizens of heaven, it says, citizens of heaven. Wherever we are, we're planting the flag of the kingdom of heaven for the world to see. But there's a day when heaven and earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness, that'll be the standard ways of heaven and earth. Amen. Amen.